Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 16. Today we're going to conclude our series, Hearing the God Who Speaks. Over the last several weeks, we've heard that, we've learned that God does speak. He speaks through the power of His Spirit. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through prayer. And today we're going to learn that He speaks through circumstances as we look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, thinking about the topic, God in the circumstantial evidence. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. My grandmother was not a lawyer, but she easily could have been one. She saw all 271 episodes of Perry Mason in their original first run, and then she saw each episode multiple times in syndication. And from that show alone, she gained enough knowledge and skill to have been a crack defense attorney. And she really did influence my legal career significantly. When Carolyn and I first married, we lived about 30 minutes from my grandmother. And so we would drive from Ripley, Mississippi, where I was serving, over to Corinth, Mississippi, where she lived. We'd go out to eat with her. We'd take her to the grocery store. We would take her to doctor's appointments. But inevitably, we would go back to her apartment, and we would catch an episode of Perry. Now, I can call him that because we were on first-name basis. And through watching that series with my grandmother, and then even Carolyn and I, when we got back home, we gained a great bit of investigative and judicial skill, enough so that I believe the three of us could have opened a law firm, priest, and priest, attorneys at law. One aspect of courtroom proceedings that I became quite proficient in watching Perry Mason is the understanding of the interplay between the two kinds of evidence, direct evidence and then circumstantial evidence. Direct evidence is evidence that supports a truth without inference. For example, if someone stole a box of 12 donuts from Chris Kara's office, and I happened to be walking past that office, and I saw in his office Brother Ron standing over that box, shoving them down just as fast as he could, and then later was invited to testify to that, that would be direct evidence. We don't need any other evidence to validate that Brother Ryan was the culprit in eating those donuts. That's direct evidence. Circumstantial evidence is all evidence that's not direct evidence, which strongly supports a fact but doesn't necessarily prove it. Let me illustrate. Let's go back to our great donut caper. Someone steals a dozen donuts from Chris Kara's office. Later that day, I walk past Brother Ryan's office, and he's seated at his desk. He's fighting that sugar crash, I can tell. I see flakes of donut glaze on his desk, and he's got smeared, crusted sugar on his face. And I'm later asked to testify to that. Well, that might be enough evidence for Chris to knock him in the head, but not enough evidence for an attorney to convict him in a courtroom. That's circumstantial. What a prosecutor would need is more evidence. He would need corroborating evidence along with my testimony in order to convict Brother Ron for being the donut thief. Well, God speaks through the direct. We've talked a little bit about that. His word is God directly speaking to us, His Spirit, prayer. But He also speaks through the circumstantial. He speaks through situations and circumstances that don't fully validate that God is speaking, but taken alongside the other means of God speaking clearly confirms that He's saying something. In the book of Acts, especially from chapter 13 forward, Luke pays very close attention to the interplay between human purpose and divine purpose, and how oftentimes humans had to come to understand through circumstances that what their plans were, good as they might be, didn't exactly match up with God's plans. Through circumstances, He spoke. The passage that we're going to look at today is one of those stories where Paul had some plans, good plans, but those plans weren't exactly God's plans. And he worked through circumstances and situations to speak to Paul to say, no, not here, not there, not to these people, But here's where I want you to go, and this is what I want you to do. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Then I want to go back and kind of walk through this passage a little more slowly and set it in context, and then go back and then draw out some principles for understanding how it is that we hear God in the circumstantial. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. So Luke says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for how in the book of Acts we see you speaking in so many ways. Today, we look at a passage that from our perspective seems clear, but if we put ourselves in Paul's shoes, if we try to see it through his eyes, we recognize that maybe it wasn't as clear as we see it. But in time, through circumstances, you spoke to him. And you guided him, and you moved him exactly where you wanted him to be. Lord, you still speak through circumstances, but we must be careful to understand and to hear. So teach us today from your word how we hear you speak in the circumstantial. For your glory we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, a little backstory. So Paul and Barnabas had just completed their first missionary journey, and they went back to Antioch, to the church there, which had originally sent them out on their very first missionary journey. The Bible tells us that they spent some time there preaching and teaching the word, and they decided, this is chapter 15 and verse 36, that they would return to all the cities they had visited previously, go to those churches and strengthen them, teach them, see how they're doing. Well, Barnabas was up for that, but he wanted to take John Mark along with them, and Paul, because John Mark had abandoned them on the first journey, he wasn't really interested. They came to an impasse and decided that for the sake of the team, for the sake of the ministry, it would be better if they parted ways. And so that's exactly what they did. Barnabas took John Mark, and they sailed for Cyprus. Paul invited Silas to join him, and they took off for Syria and Cilicia. And the Bible says that as they were along the way, they were strengthening the churches that they had planted on the first journey. Now, from there, the Bible tells us that they went over to Derbe and to Lystra, and they picked up Timothy in the neighboring town of Iconium. From there, Paul wanted to go east and south just a little bit into Asia Minor. That was his plan. And most likely, he wanted to go to Ephesus, which was there in Asia Minor. It was a leading city. It was heavily populated, and it would have fit well Paul's plan from his first missionary journey. So that's where he wanted to go. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So change of plans. Paul turned his attention north, and he went to Bithynia. But again, those plans were thwarted, the Bible says, by the Spirit of Jesus. So it was back to the east. He made his way to Troas, and Paul must have thought, well, this is where we need to minister. But while he was there, the Bible says that he had a vision. He saw a man from Macedonia, and that man cried out, come over to Macedonia and help us. So from Troas, it was across the Aegean Sea with a very quick stop on the island of Samothrace. They landed in Neapolis, from Neapolis over to Philippi, which was a leading city in Macedonia. Now you say, okay, what's the point here? Well, the point of this Fodor's travel guidebook overview of the first half of Paul's second missionary journey is to point out he had plans, and they weren't bad plans. But God had other plans. And he spoke to him about that. And he did so through the circumstantial. And what I want to do now is just go back and draw out some truths to help you understand how it is Paul, how it is we hear God speak through the circumstantial. So four truths I want to give you, then I want to end with three principles for living this out every day. Truth number one, God does indeed speak through the circumstantial. Listen, we must never, ever discount circumstances as just that, circumstances. We must remember God is sovereign. He is in control of all things, and he can choose to speak to whom and how he wants to speak. He's not the God of the accidental, he's the God of the providential. And so at any time, he may choose to speak to us through circumstances. Now, we know he speaks through his word, but he may decide, I'm going to use circumstances to speak. That's what he did with Paul. Look at verse 6. The Bible says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden. That's a key word. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That word forbidden in the original language of the New Testament is a circumstantial participle. And here's what it means. It means that as they were passing through the Phrygian and Galatian region because of circumstances controlled by God's Holy Spirit, they were forbidden to go on into Asia Minor. Now, we don't know the circumstances, and we don't know how it is that the Spirit spoke through them, but what Luke makes it clear is that circumstances controlled by God's Holy Spirit turned the traveling missionary band from the east north. God closed one door, and he was opening another. I'm afraid most of us fail to hear God in the circumstantial because we're so focused on our own purposes that we don't slow down long enough to even imagine that God could be using a circumstance to say, that's not really what I want you to do. That's not really where I want you to go. That's not really how I want you to act. Paul could have easily been so focused on Ephesus to his east that he just assumed whatever circumstances were in his life were difficulties. He just had to plow on through. But he slowed down long enough to hear the Lord say, that's not really what I want you to do. God works in the circumstances. Remember back several weeks ago as we were reading through the book of Deuteronomy, we were introduced to a prophet by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam had been hired by the king of Moab to place a curse on the people of Israel. They were going to be traveling through Moab to the promised land, and the king had heard all the things that God had done. He was a little bit afraid. He didn't want Israel passing through, so he's going to hire this prophet to come and place a curse on Israel. God didn't want Balaam to go, but Balaam was focused on what he wanted to do, and so he climbed on his donkey and he headed off. Now remember, God didn't want him to go. Along the way, the Lord tried to speak to him and say, don't go. He placed an angel along the pathway with a sword drawn, and Balaam couldn't see this, but the donkey could. And so the donkey, he veered off the path. It angered Balaam, and he whipped the donkey. This happened three times. The donkey could see, hey, there's a situation here. We don't need to go forward, but Balaam couldn't see it. On that third time, the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. And he said, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? It's like he's saying, dude, I know some stuff you don't know. I'm trying to keep you from getting killed. What's up with all this beating? Balaam couldn't see what God was up to, but a silly little donkey could. Listen, if we're going to hear God speak in the circumstantial, then we have to understand. We have to begin with this supposition. God is sovereign. This is important. Listen to this. You might see this on a pop quiz tonight in Life Group. This is foundational. God is sovereign, and he can work any way he wants to, and he can use and does use circumstances to speak to his people. A few years ago, we really felt as a staff that God was leading us to refocus our mission efforts in the 1040 window. The 1040 window is that area of the world between 10 degrees north latitude and 40 degrees north latitude from North Africa all the way through the Middle East into Asia, that is the most resistant part of the world to the gospel and the most lost. Over 5 billion people don't know Jesus in that area. And there's great resistance to the gospel. And yet, we as the International Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention, we're pouring a lot of effort into that area to win people to Jesus because there is a small opening right now. And one day those opportunities may close and we may not get to go in, so let's go now while we can. And we sensed that the Lord was sending us there to begin mission work. We focused on Nepal, the southern Himalayas of Nepal. We connected with a missionary, we prayed, we talked with him. It seemed as though that's where the Lord was leading us, and we began to put together plans for a vision trip, and then the massive earthquake hit that part of the world. Everything was put on hold. Now, as we talked and as we thought about it, as we prayed, we just sensed that the Lord was saying, this is not the right time to go. So we kind of put things on hold. We continued to communicate with the missionary, and he assured us that as that region became more stable, that the doors would open, we would be able to go. And so about 6-8 months had passed, and now there's some stability, and we're thinking it's time to reengage, and we're having conversations with the missionary. Then we received an email from him saying, wait a minute, we're gonna have to put it on hold again. The government is not granting visas to people entering the country. You can't get there without a visa. So again, we're hearing the Lord say, 10:40 window, but put it on pause. That's kind of what we were sensing. It's not time to go yet, but we'll go, and we'll go to Nepal. In that year that we were waiting, we by the providence of God, we met a furloughing missionary who serves in South Asia, which is in the 10:40 window. He shared with us what God was doing there, the incredible need, how people were open to the gospel. Churches are being planted at an incredible rate. People are coming to Jesus in one of the most difficult places to share the gospel. And yet, people are trusting Jesus. And so we began to pray, Lord, maybe this is you saying you don't want us to go to Nepal. And we had more conversations with the missionary. We put together a vision team and we went to South Asia. And the Lord confirmed in our hearts, yes to the 10:40 window, but no to Nepal. It was through circumstances. I don't believe that God caused that earthquake specifically so Bartlett Baptist Church would not go to Nepal. But God is sovereign, and he used circumstances to say, yes, I want you to go to an unreached part of the world, but I don't want you to go north. I want you to go south. And he used an earthquake, and he used a government that wouldn't grant visas to say, this is where I want you to go. So understand right up front, God can use circumstances. So begin to look at them differently. Not nuisances, not bothers in life, but maybe this is something in my life, good or bad, where the Lord is saying, I'm trying to tell you something. God does speak through circumstances. Truth number two, not every open door is God speaking. Years ago, we lived in Biloxi, Mississippi. I pastored a church there. And at the time, the closest Walmart was in Gulfport, which is not far, but not in our town. So we would have to go to Gulfport quite regularly. We would turn down Highway 59, going south, Walmart's on the left, and Krispy Kreme donuts on the right. I can clearly remember one day as we were in the turn lane waiting to go into the Walmart parking lot, oncoming traffic so we couldn't turn, suddenly the red light began to flash. And Carolyn said, that's a sign from the Lord. And so I got out of the turning lane and we pulled in and we went in and we got hot donuts. Listen, not every flashing red light is God saying, hey, I want you to pack on 2,280 more calories, so go grab a dozen for yourself. Not every door is God saying, go. Yes, open doors oftentimes provide opportunities, but not every open door is God speaking. Paul had some open doors. Look at verses 6-8. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Closed door, right? Can't go there. After that, they came to Mysia. They were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Closed door. Can't go there. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, there is nothing in the text where God said to Paul, don't go to Troas. So from his perspective, this is an open door of opportunity. And it was a great open door opportunity. I mean, this was an important commercial center. It was a key spot in the Roman network of communication. And it was pivotally located as a port city between Asia Minor and Europe. And then to the north, the Black Sea, and to the south, the Aegean Sea. So the world came to this one spot. And Paul's thinking, this has got to be where the Lord wants us to preach and to teach. There's an open door. Let's go. All circumstances pointed to Troas, but God wasn't speaking just yet. You see, Troas was a stop. It wasn't the spot. It was a stop on the way, a closed door where Paul thought it was open that would lead him to the eventual place where God wanted him to be, Europe and Philippi, planting churches all throughout Europe. He saw an open door, but open doors don't always mean, yes, this is God's will. Now, here's a warning. We can't reduce hearing the voice of God to being nothing more than door watchers. You hear what I'm saying? We look at all of life and say, oh, here's an open door. This has to be God. Let's just sit around and look for opportunities. And where there's an opportunity, that must be God. If we just simply reduce hearing God to being nothing more than door watchers, then we're kind of like the world, right? If there's an opportunity, if it seems logical, then let's do it. But God doesn't want us just to sit back and stare and look and search for open and closed doors to know his will. What he wants is intimacy. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to dig deep into his word and in prayer to hear him. He wants us to be more than just people looking for golden opportunities. He wants us to be people who are seeking him. So yes, God speaks through circumstances, but not every open door is God saying, go here, nor is every closed door God saying, don't go there. We'll see that in just a moment. Truth number one, God speaks through the circumstantial. Truth number two, not every circumstance where the door is open is God saying go. Truth number three, God gives us common sense, but logic does not define God's voice. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 9 real quick. When God saved Paul and commissioned him into service, here's what he told him. You will be my emissary. You will go for me to preach the gospel to Gentiles and to kings. And from chapter 9 through chapter 13, you don't really see in the book of Acts where God says to Paul, and I want you to go to this place or to that place and speak to this group of people or that group of people. Just don't see it. What you have is this general call in Acts 9. Go to the Gentiles, and you're going to preach to kings. And when you get to chapter 13, when the church at Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey, there is no record in chapter 13 forward on that missionary journey where the Lord says to Paul, go here, go there, do this, do that. You don't see God speak to Paul at all about where they're to go or the people to whom they're to speak. So you walk away with this general sense that the Lord says this to Paul. Hey, I've saved you. I've called you. Your task, preach the gospel among the Gentiles. You're going to preach before kings. Wherever you see an opportunity, knock yourself out. Go at it. And so Paul developed a strategy based upon God's call and common sense. Here's the common sense. Go to the cities. Cities made sense. Cities had the largest population base, right? Cities had the largest group of lost people, right? But in Paul's day, and to a degree our day as well, cities are the places, the hubs where outliers came in to do business. I mean, today in Memphis, we see this. People come from all over the Mid-South into our city to shop, to eat, to go to the doctor, to go to the hospital, to go to the dentist. For entertainment, people come from all the small towns into Memphis to do life. Well, it was that way in Paul's day. So logic, common sense told him, just go to the city. You got a lot of people who will listen. And oh, by the way, people coming in will hear the gospel. When they go back to their small towns, they'll take the gospel with them. So when we get to chapter 16, the second missionary journey has begun. It appears as though Paul's going to follow the same strategy. I mean, everything about those initial steps were based upon common sense. It made sense for Paul first to want to go to Ephesus. Ephesus was a major metropolitan area, and it was the capital of Asia Minor. It fit his common sense strategy. It made perfect sense. It was logical for him to want to go to Phrygia and Galatia. Those were major Roman provinces filled with millions of people. It made perfect sense for him to go to Bithynia. It was a senatorial province, important place, a lot of freedom because it was ruled by the Senate, not by the emperor. That meant troops kind of stayed away and they didn't interfere with what was going on because that was a place of relative peace. It made perfect sense for Paul to go there. It made sense for him to go to Troas. It was the crossroads of the world. Everybody came there. All the places Paul wanted to go were based upon common sense logic, which he used on his first journey based upon God's call for his life. It made sense, but it wasn't what God wanted. Now, I suspect Paul might have grown a little frustrated because nothing made sense. Wait a minute, you don't want me to go here where it makes sense. You don't want me to go here where it makes sense. I've gone to Troas. You don't want me to go there. I don't understand. No, he didn't understand. He trusted, but he didn't understand because he couldn't see what God saw. Paul couldn't see Europe. He couldn't see Philippi, a leading city in the district of Macedonia. He couldn't see Thessalonica, where he would plant a church. Berea, where the people were civil and they wanted to have a long dialogue and conversation about the gospel. He couldn't see himself going to Athens, where he would preach that famous sermon at Mars Hill. He didn't see Corinth, where he would plant a church. He didn't see that, but God did. And so everything that made sense, everything that Paul had defaulted to on his first journey, God used circumstances to say, nope, 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 nope. Listen, I know it makes sense to go to war with 35,000 foot soldiers as opposed to 300. And that's what Gideon wanted to do, but God, through circumstances, said, no, no, I want you to take 300, and I'll do a work through the 300. I understand it makes perfect sense to stay in that lucrative job and even try to climb the ladder, have a higher paying job, to be better positioned with your employer. I get it. But Matthew walked away from all of that at that tax collector's table when Jesus said, come follow me. Yesterday, I met a man in his mid-40s who is a pastor in Hernando. His story is interesting. He was pretty well placed in Fred's pharmacy. He was in the upper echelon of leadership, and Walgreens had kind of noticed the work he was doing with Fred's, and they tried to hire him away. He interviewed. They offered him a job as an executive vice president, which meant he would have to move from the Mid-South to North Carolina. It would be an incredible pay raise. It would be a fabulous opportunity. And so his family, they were praying for him. They didn't really want him to move to North Carolina. They're all in this general area in Mississippi and Tennessee, and they weren't really wanting him to leave. And so he came back from his interview, and he called his family, and he said, hey, can everybody meet in Grenada? He has a sister that lives there, and that's kind of a centrally located area. Can you all meet in Grenada? And his brother, who is a good friend of mine, said, I just told him, listen, you don't have to get us together to tell us you're moving to North Carolina. We get it. It's a great opportunity. You got to go. He said, no, I want us all to get together. And so they gathered in Grenada, and he told his family about the interview and how it went. It went well, and they offered him a job, and he said, but I've turned it down because God's calling me into ministry, and I'm walking away from my career, and I'm going to enroll in seminary, I'm going to be trained, and I'm going to begin serving in church. Didn't make sense. He's walking away from six figures to pastor a small church. God doesn't always act logically from our perspective. He uses circumstances to overrule our pros and cons list, right? That's kind of how we default, right? Let's make a list. Here are the pros, here are the cons. If the pros outweigh the cons, well, then this has to be God's will, right? This is where God is. Can you imagine if Philip, the evangelist, had made a decision about how he heard God based on the pros and cons list? Remember Philip? Philip was in Samaria preaching the gospel. There was an incredible revival taking place. Thousands of people were coming to Jesus. That's the place to be. But the Lord spoke to him and said, hey, I want you to leave that, and I want you to go to the desert. Okay, that makes no sense. Thousands of people are coming to Jesus here. It's not logical to leave this preaching opportunity to go to the desert. He didn't even tell him what was going to happen in the desert. God just said, go. So Philip gets out a piece of paper and a pencil. He draws a line, creates two columns. Pros, I stay in Samaria, comfortable. Stay in Samaria, preach the gospel. Stay in Samaria, people get saved. Stay in Samaria, I get to disciple people. Stay in Samaria, those people go out and share the gospel and more people come to know Jesus. Go to the desert, it's hot, I'm alone. Nothing to eat, nothing to drink. That's a no-brainer. I'm staying in Samaria. But had he made a pros and cons list and followed what seemed logical instead of the voice of the Lord, that Ethiopian eunuch that he met on the road would never have trusted Jesus. And church tradition tells us that Ethiopian eunuch went back to his home and he introduced an entire continent to Jesus. Sometimes the circumstances point to the illogical, and that's right where God is. Solomon nailed it perfectly when he said in Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay, truth number four quickly. Difficult circumstances aren't always a warning cry from God. Take a look at verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some time. Now, we didn't read the rest of the story. We did several weeks ago. I preached, picking up in verse 13, down through the rest of the book on how a person comes to know Jesus. We looked at the Philippian jailer. But we stopped today at verse 12. All that travel, all those closed doors led Paul to Philippi, and it says that it was a leading city of the district, and we stayed there for some days, and things were going really well at first. Lydia placed her faith in Jesus. A church was planted. A demon-possessed girl was set free. And Paul's looking at all that's taking place, and he's absolutely certain that God had spoken through the circumstances, and they were right where God wanted them, there in the city of Philippi. Then, from a human perspective, everything went south. An angry mob arrested, laid hands on Paul and Silas, drug them before the magistrates, trumped up false charges against them. They were indeed arrested. They were beaten. They were thrown into prison. And Paul and Silas are going, wait a minute, Lord, maybe we missed you. Because you would never lead us into difficult situations. You would never lead us into the circumstance that's not comfortable for us. You only lead us into the places we like. You only tell us to go do the things that are fun and comfortable and enjoyable and nice for us. You would never, ever tell us to go where it's hard, right, Lord? That's how we think, but Scripture speaks otherwise. Christians think that life should always be easy. That's how you determine God's work. But Scripture tells us something different. Sometimes the Lord leads us into difficult situations. He speaks to us to go into the hard places for us, to shape us, to mold us, to develop us. David in Psalm 119:71 says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Here's what he was saying. It was a good thing that I went to the hard place because I learned the truth of God's word. James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, we should count it joy when we encounter various trials because those trials are God working in us to produce endurance. And we should let endurance have its perfect result so that we may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Hey, Joseph is a great example, right? Joseph didn't end up as a slave in a dungeon by accident. God put him in the hard places and told him, I'm with you, it's okay. He was hearing the Lord in the hard place. But God put him in that hard place to get him ready to be second in command over all of Egypt. Sometimes the Lord puts us in those hard places for us. Sometimes he puts us in the hard places for others. So we didn't read past verse 12, but Paul was arrested. He was thrown in that prison. Paul was in that prison, so a Philippian jailer in the middle of the night would hear him and Silas singing praises to God in an earthquake. We got circumstances, don't we? We've got circumstances. An earthquake is happening, and the jailer hears the word of God. He senses this earthquake is from God. He rushes into that cell and says, what must I do to be saved? Had Paul not gone to the hard place, the jailer would have never come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Sometimes he puts us in the hard places for us. Sometimes he puts us in the hard places for others, but always he puts us in the hard places for his glory. We saw it last week. Paul said, I'll boast in my weakness, because his strength is manifest in my weakness. God always receives the glory. So does God speak through the circumstantial? Absolutely, he does. But warning, here's a warning. Hearing God through circumstantial evidence is the most subjective and easiest abused means of hearing God. Because we can see the Holy Spirit behind every bush, right? Who's to argue with my experience? This is what I've sensed the Lord saying, so who are you to argue with me? This is what God said. This is his will, because I know, I sensed it. I've heard it, and you didn't hear it? Well, remember, it's circumstantial evidence, right? And circumstantial evidence always has to have corroborating evidence. So, warning. If you sense God is speaking through the circumstantial, always look for those other means by which God is speaking. So, three quick ways to hear God speak. First, always in the circumstance. The emphasis is not the circumstance, but God in it. You see, Paul experienced the circumstance, but what does Luke say? It was the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of Jesus. The whole point was not the circumstance, but it was God. So when you sense that God might be speaking through a circumstance, don't keep looking at the circumstance to figure out if all the stars align and if all the pieces fit. Get on your face and say, Lord, is this you working? What are you saying to me in this? Give me some corroborating evidence, Lord, so I'll know. It's never about the circumstance. It's always about God in the circumstance. Secondly, not every door that's opened is God saying, enter. David walked up on a roof one day. Everybody else was off at war. The sun was setting. The gentle breeze was blowing. He looked into a courtyard. He saw a beautiful woman bathing. He had an opportunity. He's the king. There's an opportunity. Why not seize it, right? That has to be of the Lord. He put her there for me. At no point in any way can we justify sexual immorality just because the opportunity has been presented. In no way can we justify that every open door is God saying, walk through it. So we must be careful. But likewise, not every closed door is God saying, don't go there. The children of Israel hit a closed door, right? They walked up to the Red Sea and they're like, well, this must not be the way the Lord wants us to go because we can't swim that and we don't have boats. So what do we do now? Well, let's all turn around. Well, we can't go there because there's an invading army. So what do we do now? Every door was closed, so this must not be God's will. Oh, that we'd have stayed in Egypt and just died there. That was God's will. No, it's not. God has a way of making closed doors open doors. And you know how that story unfolded, right? The Red Sea parted. The children of Israel walked across. Just because you see an open door doesn't mean walk through it. Just because you see a closed door doesn't mean you ought to stop and go some other way. Back to point one. It's never about the circumstance, but God in it. What are you doing? Is this door closed? Or is this just a means by which you show your power? And then finally, every circumstance must be viewed in light of what God is saying through other means. Remember, circumstantial evidence must always have corroborating evidence. So here's the question you ask. Circumstances in my life, Lord, I don't understand them. So does your word say something to me about this? You pray earnestly, Father, this is before me. I'm reading your word. Speak to me, and you listen as the Holy Spirit reminds you of what he's already said, explains to you what he's already said. Do you see how it all comes together? The circumstances with corroborating evidence. And the Lord says, now that's what I'm saying to you. So let's take a look at some circumstantial just quickly. You are here, right? Today, you're here. And you might think that you're here by circumstances. You're not. Because what's our foundational principle? God is in control of all situations and circumstances. You're here providentially. God's brought you here. So the question for you is why? Why am I here today, Lord? You brought me to this place. What do you want to do? Well, I can tell you that if you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior, his desire is that you repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants to have a relationship with you. He desires all men to be saved, the Bible tells us. So the circumstances, as you see them, are the providential acts of God that have brought you to this place for this moment, for this purpose. Trust Jesus. You don't really know what that looks like. That's okay. Brother Ron's going to come. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to invite you to join me. I'll be down front. Just come and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. Someone will sit down with you. They'll open God's word and they'll show you from the Bible how you can trust Jesus today. Christian, listen, you aren't here just because it's what you do on Sundays. The providence of God has brought you here today to hear him. I don't know what you're facing in life. I don't know what you need to hear God about, but he's speaking. He speaks through his word. He speaks through his spirit. He speaks as we pray. And he controls all that's going on in your life to clearly help you see and hear what he is up to. And so what's he saying to you today, Christian? About your walk with the Lord, about service, surrender, sin in your life. He's speaking. What do you hear him say? Father, we're grateful that you speak. I thank you that you are a living God and a gracious Father who every day speaks to your children. And this morning you have spoken. To some, you have spoken about your grace that saves. And you're speaking now to them to come to Jesus. To others, Lord, you have spoken of your grace that sanctifies, that makes us like Jesus. And you were saying, become like Jesus. Thank you for this time that we can set aside at the end of the service to respond as you have spoken, or you have spoken today from your word. So now, help us hear your Holy Spirit as he asks the question, so how do you respond to God? Father, may we answer for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church. And we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.